This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Welcome to everyone watching online. If you guys are joining us, welcome. And the people in here, thank you for coming once again to join us, a body of Christ. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to start with a song. It's such a privilege to come together again. Yesterday we had family day. Who was there? Yeah. It was really fun. And it just reminded me of the importance of family. It's been a long time since we've come together as a family. But I was encouraged. I know a few of us were encouraged. I really was encouraged just to see everyone and be together. I will pray for us and then we can sing a song. Maybe I should introduce you. The song is a new song, by the way. I'm sorry. I should probably just teach it quickly. We have a verse, and the verse goes, if you can put up the words, that would be great.
Let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise.
You think you can sing that? And then the chorus goes,
we'll see you break down every wall. Watch the giants fall, for fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you.
It's easy. Awesome. Let's close our eyes and let's just say a prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together today, Father. It is you who brings your church together. And Father, we come together to sing and to worship you and to share your word and to be encouraged. And Father, we thank you that we can come as a body together in public. And nothing's holding us against it, Father. We thank you that you are our God and we are here for you first and foremost. We long to worship you, Father. We long to be enwrapped in your love. Come encourage us today as we worship you. Jesus' name. Amen.
Him high, all creation cry. song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it ride. Let faith arise. I see you break down every wall. I watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. Before creation cry, God, we praise you.
Many definitions of worthy, but my desire is to really grasp what worthy is before I can know who I'm bringing my praise to. I'm asking God today to show me how worthy He is. In Revelations it says, who is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seal and open the scroll of life? It's only Jesus, the Lamb, the one who was sacrificed. It is only Him who is worthy. Yeah. Awesome. So we will sing again some songs. Let that dwell in your mind as we sing.
Dances don't do trust you. Through joy and tragedy, you're faithful and true. Oh, we bring our praise. We bring our praise to you.
Thank you. Father, we thank you for the lives of these kids, and we want to pray, committing them into your hands, O Lord. It's our prayer that your teachings will reach to them at this younger age, and they can grow with it and become a blessing to their generation. This and many other blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thanks a lot for the worship. It's good to be on the receiving end of worship. God bless you. Indeed, the Lord is worthy to be praised. Today, I'm going to talk about the topic, the power of surrender. And my primary text is taken from John chapter 12, verse 24, which reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for a moment like this. We thank you for your word which is coming to us. We ask that you speak into our hearts, O Lord, and give us illumination and help us grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the structure of my sermon today basically is that I'm going to introduce what it means to surrender. Then we will look at a biblical character study in the person of Abraham when he was confronted with a case of surrendering himself to the Lord. Then lastly, we just look at the conclusion and how it applies to our lives. This topic was actually considered based on the messages we've been receiving. For those of you who are not aware, on Tuesdays, every Tuesdays, we have intercession and we pray for the church at large, the Church Universal, the Church in Utrecht, and Shofar Church, of course. And if there is this single message that we've been receiving for the past 1 month, then it's got to do with obedience. The Lord is saying, basically telling us that with his walk with us, we need to obey what he tells us to do. So in effect, when you read the Bible, whatever the Lord tells you to do, you need to obey. Or when you pray and you get any revelational word from God, then the Lord is saying that we should come to the point of obedience. Derek Ian preached about it last week. But this week, what I want to do basically is to take an element of obedience, and that is to surrender. To surrender to God in our Christian faith, though very fundamental in the beginning of our salvation process, is also part of the pathway to maturity and building a good relationship with Jesus Christ. So throughout the Bible, wherever you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's highly recommended that we as Christians will surrender unto God. But to surrender in our individual human endeavors, it's mistakenly seen to be coming from a place of weakness, in the sense that when the changing, challenging scenes of life hits you, then you surrender. But until then, everybody is like a superhuman. We are totally in control. We want to do this ourselves. So this makes it very difficult, because if we are humans, and if we want to translate this attitude into our Christian walk, what it means is that it's very difficult for us to let go and let God. Basically, it's difficult for us to surrender. But I should say that in all fairness, it is a big struggle when it comes to surrendering, letting go of yourself and letting God take control. A quintessential example we get is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 30, where a rich man approaches Jesus Christ and they start to have a conversation. And in the conversation, the man was just asking the simple question, "How can I become born again? How can I get eternal life. And Jesus answered and said unto him, you must not murder anyone. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not tell lies about others. You must respect your father and mother and love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. The young man said, I have obeyed all these commands. What else do I need? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell all that you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the young man heard Jesus tell him to give away his money, he said, he didn't want to do this because he was rich, so he left. So back to the point I was trying to make is that very fundamental of our salvation process is your ability to surrender unto God. So this rich man has an encounter with Jesus and is asking, how can I be saved? And the very first thing which is thrown at him is that you need to surrender. Bear in mind, the first things which were mentioned to him, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not do this, was supposed to be his action towards other people. With that, he was okay. But when it came to an action towards himself, that is giving away all his riches, it became a struggle. And so I'm just trying to bring out the point that surrendering is not that easy, as some of us may view it to be. It's a difficult process, yet God calls us into that space. The other example I would also like to for us to consider is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ also had his moments in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And over here, we see what I call the clash of wills, where he was at the point of his death, that is the crucifixion, and he had to pray. And in his prayer, this is what he says, that Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So, over here again, we also see Jesus Christ in the crossroads of surrender. And maybe we will say it's Jesus Christ, so it was easy for him. The good news is, it wasn't easy. Why do I say that? When you read Matthew's account of this scripture, Matthew basically was a tax collector, but so he was good with numbers. So Matthew recalls that this prayer was said 3 times. And if you read it very well, you realize that it was said within a duration of 1 hour plus. Because the very first time he went to say the prayer, he came and the disciples were sleeping. It's like, guys, what are you doing? Couldn't you tarry with me just for 1 hour? So meaning, the man was making this prayer for a very long time. And Luke records that he prayed to the point that his sweat became like blood dropping. In effect, it was an intense prayer. And so Jesus Christ was also in this crossroads of whether to surrender his will to the Father's will. But he said that not my will, but yours be done. So the question I want to pose to all of us is, if the very act of surrendering is this difficult, why does God recommend it to us in the first place as Christians? The scripture I would like to quote in order to attempt to answer this question is John chapter 12, verse 24 to 26. And in John chapter 12, verse 24, it reads, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So over here, it's also about the prediction of the death of Jesus Christ. And it uses a metaphor of the fact that in order for you to see the fruitfulness of a seed, The condition of that seed is that it needs to fall to the ground and die. Then he goes ahead to explain exactly what he was saying. And what he was saying was that he who loves his life loses it. Now, this statement was made in absolute terms. So normally, if you just read it without reading the context, you would jump into conclusion and say, but how can I lose my life? No, it was made in the sense that he who considers his life at the expense of his love for God will eventually lose it. And the one who hates his life is basically one who does not consider his life so much so far as when it comes to God. So the person prioritizes God above him or herself. And in so doing, he's saying that eternal life awaits you. So the keynote I want to leave with you in my introduction is that surrendering is key in our growth, in the knowledge, and our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. If God is calling us to a place of obedience, one of the things we need to start with is to surrender unto him. So what I'm going to do next is to do a character study from the Bible. Basically, a man who showed this act of surrender. And the whole idea of doing this character study is for us to understand, because we realize, I've established that it's a difficult process to go through. But the question is, why do God still tell us to still do it? Then it means that there is something which we need to unravel. And that is why the title of the sermon is The Power of Surrender. So in the next 15 minutes, permit me to run you through Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 18. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 18, it's an interesting passage where Abraham, who was 100 years, was promised that he was going to give birth to a son. And you could imagine the delights of an old man who, when he gave birth to his first son in the person of Ishmael, the Lord was like, this is not the legitimate son. But for some reason, if you read the scriptures, you realize that Ishmael and Hagar, which was the other woman Abraham, you know, took seed with, left. So at this point in his life, if there is anything he could boast of as a father, it was Isaac. So let us see what goes on over here. The passage is broken down into three sections. The first section is God makes a request to Abraham. The second session, Abraham responds to God's request. And the last of it is God's intervention following the response of Abraham. So let us look at God's request. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 reads that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, when you read this part, there are two elements of this request which makes the request in itself very strange. The first and the obvious one is that God is asking a man to commit prolecycle, meaning to kill one's child. And if we read the character of God from the beginning, even to the point that this request is coming, we need answers. Why should I kill my son? And most especially, when it's my only son. But that is not my focus. My focus is going to be on the description of the child. Because you see over there, that is the second element which makes this verse very intriguing for me to look into it. It said, take your son, which is very generic, your son. Then he comes back to say, your only son, Isaac. Now, for the purposes of this, what basically is the Lord is doing is that the Lord is placing emphasis on the fact that the request is not a sham. I'm really telling you to go and sacrifice your son. But it comes back to the point, he said, your only son. So it touches on the relationship that Abraham has with his son. Then the last part is whom you love. It's touching the emotions of the guy. Because if there is anything the guy lived for, that was Isaac. But let me issue a disclaimer. Please, in present age, I can say with all certainty that God wouldn't request this from you. So all parents over here, no matter how stubborn your child is, you can be rest assured that God is not going to make this request of you. At least when we look at scripture, after this request was made, the closest was Jephthah. But even in the case of Jephthah, Jephthah was the one who made a proposition. And when he came, lo and behold, he said, the first thing I see when I come from war, when you give me victory, I will sacrifice unto you. And unfortunately, the first thing he saw was his daughter. So it's not going to be a request which is going to come to you. The more reason why it makes me try to look at it, if we can apply this to our lives, then we need to look at what did Isaac represent in the life of Abraham. Then it becomes real for you and I in today's context. So, what did Isaac represent to Abraham? Number one, Isaac was family. We all know the story. 100 years, no child. Ishmael comes in. No, he's not the legitimate one. Isaac is there. If there is anybody to have a conversation with, if there is anybody to receive the love of a family, it was Isaac. So that, in the present condition of Abraham, that was what Isaac meant to him. Isaac also meant social acceptance and respect. And don't get me wrong, but if you are really not affiliated to this culture, you might not understand what it means for Isaac to be of a respect. I think for those of us from Africa, we lean a little bit towards the Jewish culture, so this makes a lot of sense. A child was a blessing, which is celebrated by every individual in the community. But more so, if the child is a son, it brought respect in the life of the bearers of the child in those days. That is why I'm saying that, do not get me wrong, just trying to bring things in context and what Isaac actually meant to Abraham. So Abraham had achieved, he had wealth, everything. If there was anything which was going to make him walk with shoulders up high in his community, it was Isaac. They will respect him. Oh, Isaac is his son. And when we look at the future of Abraham, Isaac also represented financial security. 100 years, in the olden days, they used to live a very long time, but 100 years is getting very old. So if I have achieved something in terms of financial wealth, the next person who can make me feel secured so far as my pension is concerned will be my son. And Isaac, in this sense, represented financial stability to Abraham. And the last but not the least, Isaac represented legacy. If at a point in time, Abraham will be no more, Isaac was the link for us to know that there was a man called Abraham who once lived. So Isaac was Abraham's legacy. And bear in mind the promise had come to Abraham that out of you, I am going to make a father of many nations. So if that promise was going to come to pass, then Isaac meant everything. But then God makes the request to him and says that, sacrifice him. This practically boils down to the question that, what are the things that we are so much attached with that negatively affect our relationship with God? Scripture is not clear why this request was made, but you could indirectly make a claim that maybe Abraham was so much attached to Isaac when he came to the point that his relationship with God was dwindling. Whether it's true or not, it's not in scripture. But that is what I was thinking. But the point is, God was trying to tell him that your attention still needs to be on me because I am the ultimate. For I am the one who gave you Abraham. For those of us in the working class, there is always the temptation, and in the young working group, it's always come up where we who are privileged to find work and we are doing, sometimes want to idolize our jobs at the expense of our relationship with God. And I'm guilty because the struggle is real. You tend to focus more on what will give you sustainability. And sometimes, if it's not checked, you do that at the expense of your relationship with God. So I remember being in a situation like this when I came to Netherlands 2017, studied. The study wasn't easy because I didn't have enough money. So I finished school very well, but I finished with debt. So I had a lot of people to pay. And I was struggling, looking for a job, and for 6 months, nothing popped up. Then all of a sudden, there was an opening door, and there were two jobs which came my way. For the purposes of my presentation, I will leave the companies unknown. But one was paying higher than the other. My natural inclination was to go for the higher pay. Why? Because I have debt waiting for me. So I need a job which can help me to just clear my debt in 1 or 2 months. But I took this before the Lord in prayer because I was also confused. And I heard clearly from the Lord that go for the job with the lower salary. That was difficult. And I know all of you have personal experiences, but I can tell you with benefit of hindsight that it was the best choice I made. But back to what we are saying. So God actually touched something which was dear to Abraham's heart. Now let us examine Abraham's response. It's going to be a lot of Bible reading, but let's go through. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. So basically, Abraham's response was to just obey what God told him to do. But it still brings back questions. Why will Abraham respond to such a request? What is Abraham made of? Bible scholars will say that the decision to obey God when this request came might not be very strange, in the sense that in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1, a similar request came to him. And the request was for him to leave his home country, to leave his family, and go to where the Lord was going to direct him to. And The place that he was living is the UR. In the olden days, it was Mesopotamia. It might interest you to know that it was then, it was a place of economic wealth and stability, because Meso means middle, Potamos is rivers. So it was between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And if you are familiar with hunting and gathering period, how occupations were those days, then it was a place of booming business because you could easily trade with each other. Yet the man took his luggages and left. So this request coming again, and the guy does not contest. He just moves on and said, okay, Abraham, let us go. So it makes me very intrigued with the character of Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19 gives us a hint of why Abraham responded the way he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And here's where the catch is. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So what was going on here was that Abraham had faith and full confidence in God, that whatever the request was, God was able to come through for him when the need be. So it leads me to my next lesson, to us, that faith and trust in God, and not only in God, but in his mighty works, are needed if you would want to surrender totally to him. Because sometimes it's because of we are losing control and we are not sure of what the future is going to bring. So it's difficult for us to surrender everything unto the Lord. But if you would want to come to a place of obedience, of which surrender is key, then what you need is to have faith in God and also have faith in his mighty works. I think in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, which says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that will comes to him should know that he exists and is the rewarder of they that diligently seek him. I need to run now. So we need faith. Then the last part of it is God's intervention following Abraham's response. And I will quickly read the scripture. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. So there's something we are supposed to look at in this scripture. For the first time, we see God swearing. He said, I swear to myself. And in modern context, someone would say, is it a good thing for God to swear? Or is it a good thing for someone to swear? I would like to take you to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18 to understand what it meant to take an oath or to swear in those days. But I'm trying to make up the point that because Abraham surrendered, God came to a point where he was doing something which was extraordinary. He was assuring Abraham of the blessings, but he came with a different twist of words, because if you look at the initial promise, it was always, I will bless you and make you a father of many nations. But this time around, he comes in and he says that, I swear by myself that surely I will bless you. So we see that God is giving him guarantee and assurance of the fact that he's going to bless him. But let us look at the book of Hebrews and see what it means to swear in those days and what that statement actually meant. Hebrews 6 verse 13 to 18 reads that, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes of an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So, what the scripture is saying, that the practice was, if you are in a dispute, what you did was that you looked for someone who was greater than you in terms of affluence or age. Then you swear by the person that, I swear that I'm going to take these steps. Now, this is not different from what is currently happening in our competent court of justice. I don't know much about Europe, but I know within the regions of Africa and the U.S., whether you are a plaintiff or a witness or a defendant, immediately you mount in the witness box, you are supposed to swear to an oath that you are going to say the truth and nothing but the truth. In my country, because it's predominantly Christians, the Bible is given to you to do that. So that is what is happening when God is doing that. But the thing is that the Bible is saying if God had anything which was greater than himself, he would have sworn to that thing. But because there was nothing greater than him, he swore by himself that he was surely going to bless Abraham. And so we see over here that God was giving Abraham a guarantee of the blessings or of the promises he has said, an assurance of the blessings that he has said he was going to give him. So, what can I say over here? Contrary to the view that when we surrender, God takes away from us, or contrary to the view that when we surrender, we give away, when we surrender, God brings an increase. Whenever we surrender, God gives us his best. And so what I want to encourage you to do is that don't settle for less than God's best. Hallelujah. Am I still here? Okay. So we see God pick a posture like this because of the fact that Abraham stood his grounds and decided to surrender and obey him based on his commands. So in conclusion, back to the messages we are receiving from intercession, God is calling us to a place of obedience to his word. And the key element of obedience is to surrender unto the person you seek to obey. But maybe the word surrender has been used so much that you've lost meaning. I want to conclude by defining what surrender means. Surrender is the willful acceptance and yielding to God. What it means is that the believer completely gives up his or her own will and subjects his thoughts, ideas, deeds to the will and the teachings of God. And people of God, if we are going to come to that place where we are fully obedient to God's will, His purpose, His teachings, then we need to surrender. There is no fear in it because God is able to lead us safely to where He wants to take us to. Surrendering will always bring a greater blessing. So let us not fear, but let us move on with full faith and trust in God and say, Lord, I give this unto you. It could be you are struggling with something, but cast your cares and your burdens before Him and trust that He's going to lead you to a place of safety. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word that has come to us. We thank you for calling us to a place of obedience. And we want to pray and ask for the heart to surrender unto you. To surrender to your will, to surrender to your deeds, and to surrender to your words. Help us as we build our relationship with you. And help us to come to the stage and to the point of knowing that you alone are enough for us. For us, our journey on this life is concerned. May your name be praised and your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to quickly add, so whilst I was preparing for this sermon, I saw a picture of someone running. You could see the person was running for a very long time, but the person was nowhere near the finishing line. And the interpretation of it, because I got a scripture which says that for those who are burdened and heavy laden, cast your burdens or your yoke unto the Lord. So I believe that this afternoon, God is also calling us into a place where we want to cast our burdens before Him. And whatever you're going through, just say, Lord, come in and take absolute control. We will take a song from the band, and after the song, during the song, or after the song, there will be time for ministry. There will be people stationed, I think, at the right side. Yeah, and if you need prayer for anything, you can easily go there and speak to any of them. And so after the worship, we will have the annual general meeting. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.